So our passage is from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 19. We're going to read the first 18 verses of that. Now, as you'll see up there, the first verse simply says, Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. So perhaps this is opportune for a tiny bit of context without trying to take what Glenn is going to say from him. Jealousy is a terrible thing, and typically when we talk of it in church, we talk of us not being jealous. But let's think for this moment while we read the passage of the effect on David. David is the one of whom Saul has great jealousy. David had, of course, slain Goliath, but gone on to be one of the generals in Saul's army, Saul being king of Israel. And the people came back from one of those battles singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. The result that Saul became very jealous and tried to kill David, which must have been terrible for David to have somebody, the king, be jealous of him to such an extent. So here we go, chapter 19. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you and tell you what I find out. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his own life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. And while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. But David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow morning you'll be killed. So Michal let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, He's ill. Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, Bring him to me in his bed so that I may kill him. But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed and the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped? Michal told him, He said to me, Let me get away. Why should I kill you? When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there.
I wonder if you received a diary as one of your Christmas presents this year. And there are different types of diary. There are kind that record events that are going to happen, like dentist appointments and hair appointments and birthdays, and you put them in there so you won't forget them. And there are other kind of diaries that are more like journals, where you write in them about something that has happened on a certain day, and you might express within those diaries how you were feeling at that particular time. Well, I started writing a diary like that way back in about 1979, and I carried on for about 6 years while I was in a missionary society and for a couple of years afterwards. But I'm not quite sure why I kept a record of my days and what I was thinking about them at the time. I don't know if at that time I thought one day I might be famous and I might have to write my autobiography and I'll need to refer back to things I might have forgotten. I really can't quite remember. But over the next couple of months or so, we're going to dip into David's diary. King David's diary, to see how he expressed his feelings as he encountered different events within his life, and particularly how his spiritual relationship with God was strengthened during those times. Now, the diary that we're going to look at that David wrote is his musical diary that is found in the Psalms. Of the 150 Psalms or so in the Bible, 73 of them are attributed to David. And some of those poetic songs that he wrote that were designed to be sung were written during some specific events of his life that actually were often very challenging and maybe even life-threatening. So by matching the psalm with the event, we can recognize how David was feeling and maybe bring the psalm alive as we realize it's not just some words, but actually it's expressing the thoughts and the feelings of someone going through a specific event at time. And maybe it might help us to realize that actually when we're going through various challenges in our life, we too may find strength in the Lord as David did. A lot of his life is recorded in the scripture, David's journey of faith, and we are going to look at one particular period of time in his life when he was being pursued by King Saul, and that's through 1 Samuel 19 to chapters 24. And we're going to look at some of the stories that took place in David's life during those particular passages and that particular time of his life. Just before that, in the three chapters before, we read about David being anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king. We find out that he then becomes the armor bearer of King Saul. He then defeats Goliath. I read a little bit about in the reading this morning. King Saul becomes more impressed by David, brings him in as a warrior for him in his army. Then David becomes close friends with Saul's son Jonathan. Then he becomes very close friends with Saul's daughter Michelle and marries her. And then, as was explained a little bit earlier on with the reading by Richard, that then Saul got jealous of David being more popular than him, even to the point when he tried to pin him to the wall with a spear. And so that brings us to chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And Saul is now taking a different approach rather than him just trying to launch javelins and missing. Maybe he'll now get his men to have a go at trying to take David out, including his son, to try and find ways to be able to destroy him. And Jonathan warns David, and then he goes back to his dad and appeals to his dad. And he says, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He's not wronged you. What he's done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" And it seemed, at least on the surface, that this appeal had done its job, because then we read later on in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 19 that Saul listened to Jonathan, and he took this oath: "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." And Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. And so in some ways, the pressure is now off David a little bit. Saul has made a promise, but actually Saul's promises are not things that he tends to keep. And as soon as another war starts and David goes out and battles, and yet again David is successful and the Philistines retreat, and once again Saul gets jealous. Once again Saul tries to kill David with a spear. And so David is under extreme pressure, doesn't know whether he's coming or going, whether he's living or whether he's dying. And so he manages to flee from Saul's presence, and he takes refuge in his home. But there it says in verse 11, "Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning." What an awful predicament David was in. Danger outside the house and anxiety within the house. And I guess many people in Australia at the moment, with all the bushfires, will have experienced something of that type of experience, looking out of their windows and seeing the raging fires coming their way and trying to work out what should they do, what is the right thing to do in this pressure situation. Danger outside the house, anxiety within the house. Or maybe those who live in Yorkshire and Humber last November, when they had the torrential rain and the floods, they experienced something of this situation for themselves, looking out of their windows, seeing the rising floods and all the destruction and the difficulty that was bringing, and trying to think, what's the right thing to do in this situation? There's danger outside the house, and there's anxiety within the house. And maybe if we think of our own lives as being like a house, there might be times when there's anxiety within us. because of something outside of us that's threatening us in some way. It could be an issue to do with our health, a present illness, or a forthcoming operation or treatment or scan. And the thought of it is making us anxious. It could be an issue to do with something material, something to do with our homes or our finances that are causing us to worry. It could be a social issue to do with relationships. Maybe we've fallen out with somebody, or maybe we've lost someone through death, or maybe illness in a family or difficulties being faced by someone we love is causing us to feel anxious. Or it could be an educational issue relating to the pressure of having to study and face exams and make choices that are going to impact the future, and these weigh heavy upon our heart. Or it could be an employment issue. Maybe working relationships at work are hard at the moment. Maybe the pressures of meeting deadlines are getting very intense. Maybe there's a threat of redundancy. Or maybe we're actually having difficulty finding employment. All these things can cause anxiety. Or maybe national and international issues cause concern. When we hear on the news about escalating conflict with Iran, implications of Brexit, climate change, rising poverty, abuse, crime, one, some, or all of these things can make us anxious, or maybe something else, where there's danger outside the house, but there's a sense of anxiety within us. And just like the soldiers outside of David's house, watching him, waiting for him, so they can get him, so maybe we think of these things as threatening our well-being, and they're out to get us. As a result, we may not be very positive in our lives, and maybe including in our spiritual lives. We could lose something of our spiritual passion and maybe face doubt. So how does David approach this situation in his house, surrounded by his persecutors, ready to attack him? How is he feeling, and how does he face this dilemma? Well, the diary entry that David makes for this particular situation is what we call Psalm 59. And when I tended to write a diary, I approached it from two different points of view. One would be the normal approach, would be at the end of the day, I'd reflect on the day and then write down a condensed version of what happened. There are other times when maybe I was going through situations during the day and actually I stopped for a bit. I went to my room and I recorded as things were happening in my life and I was writing down what I was thinking. So it wasn't just a reflection at the end of the day. I actually kind of wrote it as the day went on, depending what things I was going through. And we're not sure how David wrote his psalms, not sure how he wrote this psalm. Was he in the house that night, looking out of his window, seeing those men, and he penned this psalm? Or is it after a few days have gone by and he's released from his situation and he's reflecting on it and thinking, oh, how did I feel and all the rest of it, how am I feeling now about it? We don't quite know. But when David does write some of his psalms, he does write them as if they're happening there and then. And you're going through the story with him as he writes. And we know that this psalm is connected with that event we read in 1 Samuel 19 because at the very top of Psalm 59, it's got a heading and it says this, for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, don't know what that tune's like, a miktim, we think that's a musical term, when Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So we know the context of this psalm matches that story in 1 Samuel 19. And he begins this psalm with these words. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I've done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me, look on my plight. So there's three things, three different types of groups he looks at here. First of all, he has an awareness of the fierce and dangerous evil enemy that's lying around him, waiting to attack him. He also has an assessment of who's to blame for this situation, and he concludes that it's not him. This isn't happening because he's done something wrong. And probably both of these situations are things that we face when we're dealing with trials. We'll be aware of some form of oppression. It might be a person, it might be a situation, it might be a spiritual force of wickedness that's working against us. And we feel it, and we acknowledge it. And then we tend to try and assess its appropriateness in our life. We might think, for example, that we have done something unwise or we have done something wrong in our life, and therefore we might say, well, I'm facing this difficulty now because I deserve it. It serves me right. It's my own fault. And we will have occasions when we know that. There are other occasions, I'm sure, when we will encounter difficult days and we'll think, why is this happening? It just seems a bit unjust. It just seems unfair that I'm going through what I'm going through. And we look at other people who are not going through it and we say, well, Lord, why me? What have I done to deserve this? It just isn't right. It isn't fair. I'm an innocent party in this. And when that happens, our view of God may start to blur and we may start to blame him. We may start to doubt him. In David's case, he assessed that he was not to blame for this current situation. He said, for no offense or sin of mine, Lord, have I done no wrong, yet they're there attacking me. He's not blaming God and he's not blaming himself. He's just accepting that he lives in a sinful world and he's surrounded at that moment by sinful people who are seeking to do a sinful thing. And so he has an awareness of his enemy, then he has an assessment of his personal blame, and then he has an acknowledgement of God's character. And here, he's acknowledging God's to be his deliverer, his strength and security, his savior, his helper and comforter. He says, deliver me from my enemies and evildoers. He says, be my fortress. He says, save me from those who are after me. He says, arise to help me and look on my plight. So he's getting awareness of who God is in this awful situation. He's not losing sight of the character of God while he's surrounded by a difficult situation. He's confessing this while the men are still outside the house. Danger is still outside the house. That hasn't changed. But anxiety within the house is being dealt with as he focuses on who God is. And what David is doing is no different than what Jesus taught through the writers of the New Testament many years later. For example, 1 Peter 5, 6-7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Find strength in the Lord when you're under pressure. Give him your anxiety. Don't leave him out and try and work it all out in your head and get yourself very unwell. Bring your anxiety to him. Cast it on him because he cares for you. And Paul wrote this to the church in Philippi, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, stay positive, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Same message throughout generations. When there's danger on the outside of the house and there's anxiety within the house, fix your eyes on Jesus. Bring the matter to him rather than solely just try and deal with it in your mind, and receive peace. Even though the enemy may still be on the outside, find faith in Jesus on the inside. Because God's in the house. Jesus is in the house. The Holy Spirit's in the house. The full Godhead is in the house. If you've asked him to join you by asking him into your life. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. That's what the scriptures say. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the theology. And God wants it to be a reality in our lives. Take courage. Take strength. Delight in the Lord. Replace anxiety with an appreciation and a reliance on who the Lord is. Find strength in him when under pressure. So when David had reflected and asked the Lord to come into his situation, it seems like he starts to reflect a little bit upon the greater picture, as well as these people who are attacking him, the idea of all of these kind of people that are working against God's way. And so in two blocks of text, he goes on to speak about those. In verses 5-8, he says, you, Lord Almighty, you who are God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords, and they think, who can hear us? And if he keeps going on this way, he will become very, very affected by the negativity of other people. But then he says, but you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at these nations. The enemies are vicious, but God is not afraid of their words because they have no power over him. And David says, look, by comparison, you're just laughing at their feeble efforts to bring you down. You're all powerful, and God, in your power, just deal with these wicked people. And in the second block of text, verse 11 to 15 says, "But don't kill them, Lord our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be caught up in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they're no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob." He says, silence their pride, silence their lies, silence the cursing of the enemies, and let everyone know you're in charge. He's not going to allow himself to be overwhelmed by his current situation or even his national situation. As gross and awful as it might be, he won't be overwhelmed by the wickedness of man or the pressures of circumstances. But instead, he keeps firmly in mind the power and the majesty rests with God. God rules. He's in charge. He is sovereign. And so every time he thinks about these things, David is reflecting on who God is and who God is for him as a result. And so at the end of the first block in verses 9 to 10, he says, "You are my strength." He's getting strength from the Lord as he focuses on him. "I watch for you, Lord. God are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me." And in verses 16 to 17, he reflects, "But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I'll sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength. I sing praise to you. For you, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can delight." The enemy is still on the outside, but David is getting strength from the Lord on the inside, recognizing that his strength is found in the Lord. And from the cries of night for deliverance, he's speaking of the joy of the song in the morning because God has worked. What a wonderful thing to be able to declare that God is a refuge in a time of trouble, strength in weakness, that tears and cries and fears could be replaced with a song of thanksgiving and joy in the morning. And it may well be that our dark nights can be very long, but our trust and strength in the Lord can help us to see us through until that morning comes. During this series, we will see that David encounters quite a lot of these difficult experiences just in this short period of time that we're looking at. And we'll see that God actually uses different methods to bring deliverance for him. Some is a result of David making a decision himself to change something. Sometimes change comes as a result of advice and support that's given to him by somebody else. Sometimes the situation David faces is changed because he receives a direct word from God to be able to be told what to do. And sometimes God changes the circumstances without David being involved in it whatsoever. And I think it's good to remember that God uses different ways because he does the same for us. That when we're facing trials, we need to try and understand, well, which one is it for me? We might sit back and wait for God to deal with something and he says, well, actually, I'm waiting for you to make a decision. And you know what's the right thing to do. So make that decision. Don't wait for me to do it all. I've given you a mind and I've given you a reason. I've given you logic. I've given you the ability to choose something. You need to choose this and I'll do them. You do what you can do and I'll do what you can't do. Sometimes we might neglect to listen to the word that God's speaking to us through his written word or through the counsel of trusted friends. And we ignore all that in favor of trying to solve problems ourselves. It could be that there's nothing that we can do to fix our situation and we have to wholly depend on God to be able to bring deliverance. Option two is the method that God uses here, because we're told in order to get away from this situation, God works through his wife, Michelle. It says in verse 11, Michelle's, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run from your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michelle let David down through a window and he fled and escaped. And then she stuck a big statue in the bed with some goat's hair, which she thought looked like her husband, and and then pretended he was asleep and being ill and trying to give him a little bit more time while he got away. So God answered his prayer for deliverance by working through the counsel and support of his wife. And it may be worth just highlighting here that we need to be careful when we are under stress, because often the people who are the closest to us are the ones who get the brunt of our stress. They're the ones who might end up being given a negative treatment while we're trying to deal with our negative situation. That could result in us speaking harshly to them. It can result in us acting unkindly to the ones we love. It can mean we neglect them, or we might even treat the help that they're offering as judgment or intrusion. When the scriptures say, husbands, love your wives, wives, love your husbands, that includes being loving when we're under stress. When the scriptures say, honor your father and mother, that includes when they're trying to offer you support and counsel and wisdom to how to deal with a situation and you don't like what they're suggesting. When we call to God for help, let's remember that God has already put people around us to be able to help us through times of difficulty, to support us. And me being humble before God also means being humble to accept the counsel and support of the people God has given us to walk the journey with. And that's part of the reason why we have a prayer ministry team here on a Sunday morning. That if something we say is something that's been sung and it's something we're dealing with is just a little bit hard to deal with just on our own, seek out somebody who's wearing a yellow badge. They're ready and willing and able to pray with you, to help you on the journey, to bring some support, encouragement and help, in confidence to pray with you. So what is, just to be close, what did David end up doing? Well, verse 18 says, when David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Samuel was God's prophet, the one who had anointed David at the very beginning to become future king. He was David's spiritual mentor, and he represented a safe and godly environment. David had been in some bad company, and now he purposely put himself into some good company so he could receive ongoing spiritual counsel and continue to find strength in the Lord so he's ready to face the next challenge. And I think that's a good and helpful action for us to remember. That when we're facing danger outside and maybe anxiety inside, it's easy to put God on hold, and it's also easy to put other people on hold too. We might stop going to church to worship, we may stop praying, we may stop reading the Bible, we may stop giving into other people's lives. And we just become inward-looking and self-focused, encased in the gloom of the situation we face. And yet to find peace and strength in God, to find help in our times of difficulty, involves focusing upon him, but also being able to draw strength through the people he has sent us. And so maybe it's a good thing for us to ask ourselves, maybe when we're strong, who is our Samuel? And if we haven't got a Samuel, a strong Christian brother or sister, or sisters and brothers, to think about finding someone who will help us, a go-to person or persons who we can go to find strength in the Lord at a time of need. Here at Frimley Baptist, we have a few additional helps that might contribute to act like a Samuel. For example, including the prayer ministry team, we also have a confidential prayer chain which you can send requests for prayer anonymously if you want to, and details of that are found in the centre page of our church notice sheet at the bottom. You've got an email address and a phone number you can phone. We also have a pastoral care team who will visit you at times of need. And it's Barbara, Jill and Marilyn head up that team, and you can seek them out if there's a visit. And myself and Pete as well will come and be involved and offer those spiritual supports. Jill is also a counsellor who works here at the church. You can seek out additional help if needed through her. We also have life groups within the church, and these are particularly designed to help people on their spiritual walk, to help them wherever they're at, to do life together. And if you're not part of a life group, then I would encourage you to be part of a midweek group to help you on your journey. And if you're not part of one, would like to look into that, Mac is here. Do seek him out this morning, or you can email the church and we'll put you in touch with a group. I want to encourage you to make use of these and other resources in the church. And I trust that through them, Jesus will continue to do his work in and through us, and that we will be able to receive what he describes in Isaiah 61, the work the Lord brings, which is to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. May we be on the receiving end of such blessing today as we draw strength from the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, as we step into this brand new year, we know some of those things. We know exactly what's going to happen this year, and we're looking forward to them. But Lord, also there will be some things we know are going to happen that we're not looking forward to, and we might be apprehensive about the things that we really don't know what's up ahead. But Lord, I thank you that you've come into this year with us, that Lord, you will walk with us, you will walk behind us, you will walk ahead of us. Lord, to you this year has already been and done. For Lord, you're outside of time. And so therefore, Lord, we can put our trust in you, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, knowing, Lord, that you are always way above the circumstances and your name is higher than every other name. And I pray that we may become stronger in you, Lord, through whatever we encounter this year as we draw from you and as we draw from one another, that, Lord, we will stay strong and that we will be a means of support to others, perhaps, as you call us to be a Samuel to someone else. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.